Please take your Bibles. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. Read a story about at a commuter train station. A policeman noticed that there was a woman driver with her head bowed over the steering wheel, and she was in obvious discomfort. The policeman asked her, he said, "Is there anything wrong?" And she said, she was half crying and half laughing. She said, "For 10 years, I've been driving my husband to this station every morning to catch this train. And this morning, I forgot him." That's really bad, isn't it? We do easily forget stuff, though, don't we? That'd be pretty hard to forget, but we do forget things. Yeah. And the Lord knows that. You know, He set up the communion service. Do this in remembrance of me, right? Yes. And the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, he describes the reason why Christian people don't mature in their faith and don't grow in the Lord the way they ought to. He said, they're blind, they can't see afar off, and they have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. This is Memorial Day. We're supposed to remember something, and I guess some of the people in our country remember what it's about. Got to get the hot dogs, got to get this lighter for the charcoal, got to, you know, and to many people, that's all there is. Memorial Day, what is it about? We just forget because we live in the now and in the future, and we forget the past. And I'm going to say something really deep here, okay? I want you to get this. You're going to have to concentrate to get it. If there had been no past, there would be no present. Now, ain't that deep? If there had been no past, there would be no... If you didn't have a mom and a daddy, you wouldn't be here. Why should we remember the past? Why should we take time and energy to emphasize and remember folks who have died in battle? Why should we do that? John chapter 15, I'm going to read starting with verse 1, and I will go down to verse 13. Please follow along, read silently. I will read aloud. John chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus said, "I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather those branches, they cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it will be done to you. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." This last verse, verse 13, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." The context of this verse is not just Jesus dying for us. The context of this verse is us living for other people. What does it say in verse 12? "This is my commandment, that you love one another." The practical application for our seeing Jesus dying and rising for us is that we should love one another. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, we're here this morning in church. We can be here today because there are some people who died for us. I've gathered some material from a number of sources, and I'm going to be just quoting this morning some interesting statistics, information. On the average day, about 750 people will visit the USS Arizona in Hawaii. On Memorial Day weekend, 4,000 to 5,000 people will visit. On an average day, some 3,000 people will visit the Vietnam War Memorial, but on Memorial Day, 7,000 or 8,000 people will visit it. Why? Well, because they're remembering people who have died. And statistics here. In World War I, we lost 53,000 people. World War II, almost 300,000. Korean War, 34,000. Vietnam War, almost 48,000. And all of this, no one has greater love than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. These people sacrificed their lives on the altar so that we can have freedom. They died for America. They died for the principles on which our country was founded. I know our country's not what it should be. I'm going to deal with that in just a moment. But just think about some of the beginnings of our country, the first colonies, Jamestown, Virginia. The first community building was a church. The Puritans' first act at Plymouth Rock was to kneel and praise God. Roger Williams established Rhode Island. He was a Baptist minister. William Penn was a Quaker who was instrumental in establishing Pennsylvania, New York, Delaware, Connecticut, North Carolina, South Carolina, and Georgia. When you read the writings of these people, there's no doubt that God in His sovereignty, if we can call it this, birthed America. America is not a second Israel. It's not a replacement for Israel. And Old Testament promises that are given to Israel don't necessarily apply to America. Don't go farther than what the scripture ought to go. I'm cautioning you there. But our founding fathers did consistently speak of the need for utilizing Bible and Judeo-Christian values for defining and preserving this nation. 12 of the 13 original colonies put the entire Ten Commandments in their criminal and civil codes. President Adams said the law given from Sinai was a civil and municipal code as well as a moral and a righteous code. These are laws that are essential to the existence of man in society, and most of which have been enacted by every nation that professed any code of laws at all. American Bible Society was started by an act of Congress. Our laws are based on the Ten Commandments. Supreme Court building built in 1935 has got Moses and the Ten Commandments carved right on it. House of Representatives, across the speaker's seat, there's a sculpture of Moses. George Washington said it's impossible to govern the world without God and the Bible. 1782, the U.S. Congress voted in favor of a resolution recommending and approving the Bible for use in public schools. Patrick Henry, first governor of Virginia and a member of the Continental Congress, said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." Our nation's motto is, "In God We Trust." That's not some right-wing political slogan. Our pledge, you know, one nation under God. Now, I'm going to quote a preacher here who apparently got pretty fired up about some of this stuff. You can take the fish and leave the bones, but I'm going to quote him anyway. He said this: "It's not a responsibility to continually try not to offend you in any way. This idea of America being a multicultural community has served only to dilute our sovereignty and our national identity. As Americans, we have our own culture, our own society, our own language, and our own lifestyle. This culture is called the American Way. It's been developed over centuries of struggles, trials, and victories by millions of men and women who have sought freedom. So many fought, bled, and died at places like Bunker Hill, San Juan, Iwo Jima, Normandy, etc., and other places. We speak English, not Spanish, Arabic, Chinese, Japanese, or Russian. If you want to become part of our society, learn to speak English. By the way, this is an aside. We'll get away from that preacher a minute. I want to say something on the side here. I'm not a racist in any way, shape, or form. One of the first people that I tried to lead to Christ when I was a new Christian was my best friend, Oscar Ruiz Hernandez Cos. He didn't come from around here. My brother-in-law came from a Spanish-speaking country, unsaved man, married my sister, got saved, sweet Christian man. Spanish, first language for both of them. There's only one race, folks. It's the human race. So we don't need to be unhinged rednecks about this. Heard about a missionary who's speaking. He was born into an Arab family and he was raised a Muslim. Came to know Jesus as Savior. Now he has a ministry training police and anti-terror soldiers in several countries. His skin is brown. Sometimes he's asked about his background. What are you? He says, I'm an American. And if you want to know my ethnic heritage, I was a U.S. Marine. He does not believe in the hyphenated American. Not Chinese American, not African American, not Polish American, just an American. So being just an American is not a racist thing. It's being American. All right, back to the preacher, okay? In God we trust, he says, is our national motto. It's not some off-the-wall Christian right-wing political slogan. It's our national motto. It's engraved on the stone in the House of Representatives in our Capitol. It's printed on our currency. We adopted this motto because Christian men and women on Christian principles founded this nation, and this is clearly documented through our history. If it is appropriate for our motto to be inscribed in the halls of our highest level of government, then certainly it's appropriate to display it on the walls of our schools. God is in our pledge, in our national anthem, in nearly every patriotic song, and in our founding documents. We honor Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection as holidays. We turn to him in prayer in times of crisis. If God offends you, then I suggest you consider another part of the world as your new home, because God is part of our culture and we're proud to have him. We're proud to have our heritage and those who have so honorably defended our freedoms. We celebrate Independence Day, Memorial Day, Veterans Day, Flag Day. We have parades, picnics, barbecues, and we proudly wave our flag. As an American, I have the right to wave my flag, sing my national anthem, quote my national motto, and cite my pledge whenever and wherever I choose. If the Stars and Stripes offend you or you don't like Uncle Sam, then you should seriously consider moving to another part of the planet. The American culture is our way of life, our heritage. We're proud of it. We are happy with our culture. We have no desire to change, and we really don't care how you did things wherever you came from. We are Americans, and like it or not, this is our country, our land, and our lifestyle. Our First Amendment gives every citizen the right to express his opinion about our government, our culture, our society. You have the opportunity to say what you want to say about it. But when you are finished complaining, whining, and griping about our flag, our pledge, our national motto, or our way of life, I highly encourage you to take advantage of one other great American freedom, the right to leave. You know, you can't do that in North Korea. You can't do that in a lot of other places. We have to put up fences to keep people out. Other people put up fences to keep people in. Where is freedom, folks? Why do we have these freedoms? Because people died. One preacher said it this way. Back in the 70s, the hippies said, wouldn't it be wonderful if there was a war and nobody showed up? That's really deep, isn't it? The fact is, the fact is, folks, somebody will show up and you're not going to like who shows up. And you better hope you have bigger guns than they do and more of them. James 4, where does war come from? Human nature. During the Vietnam War, some folks burned the flag and they protested saying, make love, not war. That is another deep statement. Some of those hippies were not the brightest and sharpest crayons in the box, I don't believe. If they had just thought about it for a minute, they'd realize that many people died in World War II so that they could have their silly little demonstrations and protests. And they'd realize that when they burn the flag, it is a gross and senseless act. They'd realize that when they burn that flag, they are burning the symbol of freedom that gives them the freedom to burn the flag. How stupid is that? I don't use the word stupid very often in public, but that's stupid. By the way, you may disagree with me on this. Don't rush out the door. I believe they have the right to burn the American flag. If we say they don't have the right to express their opinion on that issue, somebody else can turn around and say, we don't have the right to express our opinion on something else. That's the problem with a free country. Now, obviously, I'm not for burning the American flag, and I don't have very high opinion of those who do. But they have the right to do that. But every time they do it, they are announcing their stupidity. In case you don't know where I stand on this issue, these people, if the warriors in World War II had believed, like the hippies believed, make love and not war, the hippies would not be saying, peace, love, baby, flowers and all that. They would be saying, Heil Hitler. Now, it's foolish to desire war, but it's as foolish and naive to think that war is always avoidable. Wicked people are in this world. That's just the way it is. They're going to kill, steal, destroy, blow you up, shoot you, cut your head off. It's human nature unleashed. Freedom is not free. And while God does forbid us personally from taking revenge, He does not forbid us as a nation from defending of ourselves. He doesn't forbid us as individuals to defend ourselves or to defend human life. In fact, those are expressions of love. A good soldier fights in a war not because he hates what's in front of him. He fights because he loves what's behind him. May I say it this way? It's going to upset some folks. God is for war when it is a righteous war. Romans 13 says so. The powers that be, and at that time the policemen were also the soldiers, they are ordained of God to execute wrath on those who do evil. Execute wrath does not mean send them to the Holiday Inn for a weekend at the pool. We are here today because men and women of the United States military gave their lives for our freedom. We're not here today because celebrities and singers and famous people with their fancy bow ties and glittering dresses said something. On and on I could go with this, but I want to get to something more important than even this. But let me say, we should give our military honor and acknowledgement. If you want to see true human shields, walk through the Arlington Cemetery. There's the human shields. And there's the reason that we can meet here. There's the reason that you had the freedom to stay home and go to bed and stay in bed this morning if you wanted to. There's the reason. But there's something more important than that. I want you to think now for just a minute. I'm going to switch. Those people who died for our freedom, they died because they believed that there's something worse than dying. and that is living in bondage. Jesus, if I can use this parallel, had the same idea regarding our salvation. In the eternal plan and sovereignty of God, apparently Jesus felt that there was something worse than him dying on that old rugged cross, and that was you and me going to hell. Amen. Think about that. We all, human beings, were born in sin, were born enslaved to sin, enslaved to the devil, enslaved to our own lusts and selfishness, destined for an eternity in hell, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the Son of God said, I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. Think about this. People in the armed forces died for something good, our freedom. Jesus died for something bad, sinners like you and me. While we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, and some have, many have on the battlefield. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, for our freedom, to save us from hell to heaven. He didn't die just so we can have a good life here on earth. Some of us have a good one, some of us don't. This life is not all there is. He died so that we wouldn't have to burn in hell. That's why he died. That's why he rose again from the dead. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit into this world to woo sinners to Christ through the preaching of the word. Jesus said, I'm going to tell you something. It's true. It's expedient that I go away. If I don't go away, the Comforter won't come to you, speaking of the Holy Spirit. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. Of sin because they don't believe on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit's going to come and he is going to work in the hearts of many people and show them. That Jesus was telling the truth, that it is an unpardonable sin forever and ever for you to reject Christ for the last time. And to tell you that Jesus, because of his death, his burial, his resurrection, you can have eternal life. Freedom isn't free. We say salvation is free. Yes, it is, but it's free because Jesus paid the price. That's why it's free. Choice is yours, folks. Adam and Eve did a little battle, a skirmish with the devil in the Garden of Eden. They lost. Jesus, the last Adam, did battle with Satan in his time of temptation. Matthew chapter 4. He did battle with Satan in Gethsemane and he sweat great drops of blood. He did battle on the cross and he won. Amen. And that's why we have freedom in Christ. Does that mean anything to you at all? Or is it just, oh, okay, let's see what time. What restaurant are we going to today? Yeah, they're pretty crowded. Let's go. Does it mean anything at all? Either you receive Christ or you reject him. Can't do both. Either you are on your way to heaven or you are on your way to hell. Can't go both places. Which is it for you? Let's pray. I don't know if anybody unsaved here or not, but could be. If you're unsaved, if you've not yet trusted Christ, if you're not trusting in the shed blood of Jesus, I'm not talking about being a Baptist or a Methodist. I'm talking about being a Christian. I'm talking about coming to God, knowing that you are a sinner and believing that Jesus is your only hope and confessing your sin to Him and asking Him to save you. That's what I'm talking about. Maybe you're here today and you haven't done that. You need to. Because right now, you are not in God's kingdom. You're in the devil's kingdom. You need to come to Jesus today. You need to come to Him. Lord, we pray that You would work in our hearts today. Those of us that know the Lord, help us to be so thankful that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The godly for the ungodly. The righteous for the unrighteous. I pray for that one who may be here this morning has not yet trusted Christ. Draw that one by Your Spirit to Yourself into freedom in Christ, because Jesus paid it all. And for those of us that are Christians, help us, oh God, to be thankful for the freedoms we have in this country, but more important than that, be thankful for the freedom we have in Christ for all eternity. Impress that upon our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take your hymn books and turn to number